And Lord, we agree with David when he said, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." But we also agree when he asked of you, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart, know my thoughts. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way and lead me in the way everlasting." So as we continue to now think about our next topic, as we learn this process of examining, Lord, that any of us can do anytime, speak to us, our hearts, our minds, and all that we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The next area of self-examination that we do during our time this morning is the leader's eyes, praying for clear vision to see what lies ahead. I'm going to just read a journal. Maybe this is where you're at. "I believe in a powerful and sovereign God. When I see his vision and my eyes are fixed on Jesus' face, I believe anything is possible. In these moments, I dream dreams and believe God still does miracles. When my eyes are focused and my vision is sharp, I get a picture of what God can do and my heart soars. At other times, I feel like a veil is covering my eyes and I can't see the next step I need to take as a leader. In these moments, I am profoundly aware that people are following me and that I have no idea where I'm going." Let's begin with a passage, 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots that surrounded the city. 'Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, open our eyes so we may see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hill full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Let's do a symptoms check, however you're doing it. Whether you're jotting them down, the ones that kind of hit you or just in your mind. Is your vision poor right now? "I see obstacles much more clearly than the vision of God that surmounts all obstacles." "I know there is a spiritual world all around me, but I have no idea how to see and discern what is happening in that world of the spirit. I have moments when I feel God is giving me a vision of what he might want to do in my life and ministry, but I push them aside and focus on what is practical, acceptable, expected, and safe. My eyes are always focused on the future, and I have a hard time looking back and learning from the past."
Well, you know the story in 2 Kings chapter 6. I don't have to tell you the whole story, but just as a recap, and Sherry read that passage, you know, Elisha has been giving insider information to the king of Israel, right? And the king of the Arameans is just upset because every time he makes a move against Israel, they already know what's going to happen. And he finally says, "Someone in my own camp, one of my own commanders, must be feeding information to the Israelites, because every time we're going to move against them and go against their borders, it's like they know in advance what's going on. Somebody's telling them what's going on." And the word comes back to the king. It's Elisha. "The very things you say, O king, in your own bedroom, he hears, and he's telling the king of Israel." Which would be kind of upsetting, wouldn't it? Kind of discouraging for a military commander to realize that somebody else knows what you're thinking and saying before you think or say it. And so I love what happens because the king of the Arameans says, "Then what we need to do is find out where Elisha is." He's in the city of Dothan, right? And he says, "We should go surround the city and catch him." Now think about this. This king has just been told that everything he plans or thinks or says in his own room, Elisha knows. But he's going to sneak up on him anyways. And Elisha, the next morning, they're in the city of Dothan, wakes up, they walk outside of the city, a servant is next to him. And you knew that Elisha saw this coming because God was speaking to him, showing him what was happening next. And they walk out of the city, and surrounding the city is the army of the Arameans. 360 degrees around, just There's no escape. And Elisha's servant, the text doesn't say it, but I'll tell you what was going through the mind of Elisha's servant. We're dead. It's over. They finally caught us. And he looks at Elisha, and Elisha's fine. Calm. No worries. All right?
No worries.
No worries. Thank God. Don't say quite right. No worries. You know, he's fine. And of course, this bothers the servant who's looking at Elisha. And then Elisha prays his prayer. And this is the prayer I hope we can learn to pray as we examine our own eyes. He says, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. A spiritual reality greater than what he sees. Elisha saw the army of God surrounding the army of the Arameans. His servant didn't. And again, it's not in the text, but I will guarantee you that the moment that the servant's eyes were opened, he made a theological declaration. And this was what it was. Oh. That's a theological statement. Oh. Now I see why Elisha's not worried. When his eyes were open to see the deeper spiritual reality, he wasn't afraid either. Because the army of God was surrounding the army of the Arameans. The army of God was surrounding Elisha and his servant. You know how the story ends? The whole story is about eyes being open and eyes being closed. Eyes being open, eyes being closed. So Elisha prays, the entire army is spontaneously blinded. Taken into the capital city of Israel. And then he prays, open their eyes. And they all said, a theological statement. Oh, but they probably said another word afterwards. I'm not sure what that word would be. What would it be here? Oh, darn. Oh, is darn a bad word? I don't know if that's... Oh, yeah, behave yourself. Pastor's wives are starting to say it. We got to be... And I love how the story ends. What shall we do? Say the Israelites and the leaders. Shall we kill them? And Elisha says, give them dinner. Feed them a wonderful meal. Let them go home and tell everyone about the day they had. Right? God's ways are not our ways. But in this story, Elisha says, open his eyes that he may see, and his eyes are opened. How are your eyes? Do you see the hand of God? Do you see the work of God? Or is all that you can see the Aramean army surrounding you? Because you know what? Every day of your ministry, the Aramean army will be surrounding you. Every day of your ministry, there will be things that you can focus on that would cause you to say, there is no way. I'm dead. This is over. We're never going to reach out. We're never going to bring the gospel beyond the walls of this church. You're going to look and you're going to see things that cause you to say, the work that God wants to do, the proclamation of his gospel, the spiritual growth of his people, everything I see says it just doesn't look like it's going to happen. Anybody ever been there? Are you there now? And do you begin to say, Lord, open my eyes that I may see through your eyes? And then you begin to say, oh, wait. The God we worship is bigger than the roadblocks we hit with our government. Or the God we worship is bigger than a stubborn board of elders. Or do you work with a session consistory? What term do you use? Consistory? Session. Session. Okay. Yeah. I mean, you say that there's no way with this group of people we can go forward. But then you say, God, open my eyes, and you see God's presence and God's power and God's heart, and you begin to dream again because you see through the eyes of God. What God can accomplish is greater than what you can accomplish. And if we limit ourselves with what we can see, we're going to be stuck. And I talk with so many leaders who become fixated with the roadblock, with the Aramean army. They focused on, there's that one family in the church, and they give a lot of money, and they say that if we change anything, I don't know if you have those problems here in this part of the world, you know, then they'll stop giving their money or they'll leave the church. I don't know what that is for you, but I know this. In any season of your ministry, you'll look at another church that's a bigger church. It looks like, oh, they don't have problems over there. They have problems there. Just different problems, different names, different faces. So are you saying, God, open my eyes that I might see? And if we can begin to see through the eyes of God, we see behind the veil and what God is doing, it changes everything. I want to give you a few other thoughts about your eyes, just ways you can examine. And again, maybe through the coming afternoon and through the coming weeks, you can take time. And the reason I use this whole idea of you know, heart and mind and eyes and ears is it's just a practical way to think through. You almost do this body exam, but you do it in a spiritual way. So here's some other things to look at and ways to examine how you're doing with your eyes. Looking back and learning from the past. Ask yourself this question as you do an eye exam. Am I humble enough to look back and see where God's been at work and what he's been doing? And am I learning from the past? If we don't learn from the past, we are destined to repeat the same mistakes again and again, right? And great people, great thinkers in different ways have said that again and again through history. And they're right. And what do? We rush, especially younger pastors. Hear this for a second. God existed in this world and was doing great ministry before you showed up. God will be here working long after we're gone. And there's almost nothing you're going to think of or do in ministry that somebody else hasn't done really well before you. And if we come into, and we come into churches or into ministries and say, now we're going to come in and show the world how it's done right. We're going to be emergent, or we're going to be missional, or we're going to be, and we come up with, we have a new name and a new way, and we say, this is, and we, instead of coming humbly and saying, God, where have you been at work, and how can we together walk into the future? We come and say, now we're going to do this thing. Now, I love new things that are going on. I love new, and God is doing new works. And I read books on the missional church and on multiplication and on multi-siting and all, you know, things that are some fresh new things. Oh, God's been doing most of these things in some ways. If you study history, God's been doing these things. But if we come in and act like, look at this new thing I came up with. No one ever thought of having small groups before. We're going to call them community groups. And we're going to, you know, and be humble and look back and learn. I remember when I came to Corinth Church, the church was celebrating their 100-year anniversary the Sunday I came. And that was their celebration, 100 years. They hadn't changed their worship order for 100 years. Sunday mornings, votum, sentences, I mean, the same words. You just plugged in the hymns where they went, up on the board there on the wall, and put in a sermon title, and you're ready to go. And the Lord's Prayer and the reading of the law and everything was right where it belonged and the way Jesus did it when he was on the earth. And, you know, and this is, you know, and that was the way it was. And on the wall of the hallway by my office was what they called the Domine wall. Anybody know what that is? Pictures of all the Domines, all the pastors who'd gone before. And so there was Ari Brower, and there was Carl Balk, and there was Jim Goldschmidting, and there was, you know, and all the pictures. And they took a picture of me and they put it on the wall, right? Just kind of scared me. I just didn't want to walk out the door and see my face on the wall. And so I began to study the past of the church. And I said, how many of these pastors are still alive? And I contacted each one of them. And I wrote each one a letter, and I thanked them for their ministry. And I thanked them for their history and the legacy that they had built in leading up to where the church was today. I asked them to pray for me. And I said, if you have any thoughts or ideas that would help me as a pastor, would you share those with me? Because I want to, you have eyes to see the past in a way that I can't. And they brought wisdom to me. And a number of them just sent me notes and said, thank you. Thank you that you would ask me to pray for you. Thank you that you would acknowledge that I was actually a part of that church at one time. But just saying, can I look back and learn from the past? There's a great line, and I actually think I've written this line in two or three of my books because it so impacted me. An older Reformed pastor who mentored a number of us when we were in seminary, named Harold Korver, great godly man. He has four sons, three of them are pastors and just great leaders. And Harold said this line to us when we were seminary students. He said, when you go out into the church you're going to serve, you will think that you're the first one that God's ever used. You will think that you're coming with that. You're going to bring ideas that you think are new and fresh, and they're going to say, well, we've done that before. And he said, so remember this. And actually, when I wrote this in the book, the first time I wrote it, I think in this book, it's a leadership book. Yeah, Sherry said, should you write that in the book? But I got permission from Harold. I got permission from the publisher. But here's what he said about looking at the past. He said, if you damn their past, they will damn your future. If you bless their past, they will bless your future. He said, don't you ever damn the past. God was at work there. People were being baptized, walking with Jesus, making commitments to Jesus Christ. People were being married. Families were being healed. God was at work long before you. He said, you bless the past, and you bless the past, and then you bless it again, but you move into the future. And as you bless the past, they will come with you into the future. And I tell you, that spoke to my heart. And I think it spared me a lot of a lot of kind of young, arrogant decisions of just going forward and forget about the past. And so do your eyes look back? And so just examine and say, have I looked back where God's called me? Have I learned? Do I honor the past? Every chance I would get from the pulpit to thank God for what had happened before, I would do that. As a matter of fact, I remember one Sunday, and then I'm going to hand off to you for a moment, Shay, but I remember one Sunday where we had the church before I came, and this is Corinth Reformed Church, before I came to them, they had built a new building that was bigger. They had a small, just a little pointy top steeple, ring the bell church building, and they had built a building that was twice the size of what they needed. They'd been at it for 2 years, and nobody new came. They thought if they built a new building, everybody would come to their new building. Nobody came. And so over about a year and a half, 2 years of ministry there, God began to bring new families and bring new people in. And one Sunday, I was talking about, I said, you know, we've got this building here. We have room to reach more people with the gospel and the love of Jesus. I said, I'm wondering, I said, when this group of people built this new building, you paid to build this new building. I said, it's twice as big as what you needed. And I actually said this from the pulpit. I said, you were either very visionary or very irresponsible. I said, I'd like to think you were a visionary because there's new people coming now. I said, if you were here when this building was built, and this time it was like at that time, 2 years I'd been there, and it's 2 years, 4 years ago. If you were here 4 years ago when this building was built, will you just stand up for a moment? And about half the people stood up, which was the other half the people were new. And here's what I didn't expect. I was going to say a word to those people and thank them. Before I said a word, the people seated began to applaud. And they wouldn't stop. It was like they were saying to these people standing, thank you for making room for our families and for our children and for our faith. Some of the people seated were new believers that had come to faith through this congregation. And as they just spontaneously began to applaud and just say, and these people standing, they didn't know, they, you know, there's a lot of Dutch Midwest type people who don't want attention on them very often. And they just stood there not knowing how to respond as these other people just basically said, thank you for doing this. And it was one of those moments to look back and to say, thank you. Your churches are where they are today because people sacrificed and prayed and served. Look back and bless them and bless them and bless them, and then invite them to be the same faithful people who took chances back then as you go forward and try new things. And you'll be amazed. They'll walk with you through that.
We have found that our vision gets clearer when we look through the eyes of the why. And I'm just going to speak about my life. I have found that the wise people in my life have been older people than me. There's something to say about people who have walked ahead of you. And so I make sure that whatever church that I'm serving, at whatever age, I always have a couple of women that are older and wiser than me, and I watch them. And I have to tell you, at Corinth, one of the women, her name is Lucille Patnall. And one of the things I didn't know what would happen when I just, by God reading, knew she would be the woman I would watch and learn from, was I would watch about 10 years of tragedy hit her home. Yeah. And I learned so much about surviving through anything as you lean and you push heavy into Jesus. And during those 10 years, one of the things that happened, her daughter ended up, when she was 40, ended up with breast cancer and died and left a 13-year-old daughter. And so Lucille ended up kind of mothering the 13-year-old daughter. And then we got a phone call one day, and she was a couple years on. And she was driving to school, and she was hit and died. And so, the daughter dies, and the granddaughter dies. And then two different sons ended up in severe accidents. One fell off a roof, and these are adult children, by now, and crushed both of his ankles. And was in the hospital for months and months. And actually will never be able to work fully again. She sat in an ambulance ride with another son. They thought he was going to die. And it's one of the kinds of things that goes on and on. And just recently, last November, we got a call the night that her husband went to go, change the time, the hour back or whatever it was. He dropped dead. Mm-hmm. And she was right there. And I flew back to the funeral. But one of the things that I've learned by watching her is that I can make it through anything if I do what she has done.
Yeah.
And you know, it was really interesting because when I flew in for the funeral and I actually spoke at the funeral, they became like parents to us.
Mm-hmm.
And I left after the funeral the next day. I actually spent the night with her. I left in the morning and I drove off and I didn't plan on coming back to see her. She was at the table reading her Bible and I went in with some errands and I happened about 3 or 4 hours later, I happened to come by the road back and I wasn't supposed to see her again. I was supposed to go, but I thought, oh, I'm just a block away. I'm gonna come back. So I drive in and there she is still at the table reading her Bible. She had never left. She knew that to make it those days, she needed to press heavy into Jesus. But she has so much joy. I call her, you know, once a week, and I'll say, how are you doing with Teal? She says, you know, I'm Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus.
Yeah.
And she's doing it, and she's doing it with joy. And she gives me a hope, a picture that I can make it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm probably going to have some tragedy coming ahead. It's part of life. But she has given me a picture that has made my vision clear.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's been a wonderful thing. And just recently, I'll tell you one other story. So when I came to our new church, because we're only at our church a little over a year right now, I started looking and praying, who is the older woman?
Mm-hmm.
I found her. Her name is Patrice. Her birthday is tomorrow. She's going to be 86. She traveled with Bob Hope and sang. She's one of they called her the tailor maid. But already I've been talking to her, and I'll just share quickly what happened with me. Some of you may think this is funny, but for me it was difficult. I turned 50 this year. The move was a big move, moving from Michigan to California, two different worlds. I left everything I knew and loved, the home I raised our kids in, community, didn't plan on leaving, wasn't my plan. And when I got to California, I'm empty nesting. That was the first thing. My speaking connections have, you know, I didn't even advertise or anything, and I always had opportunities to teach, but then you move to another state, and that kind of disappeared. And so I just felt at a loss, and then I hurt myself, and something like that. And it was just, I feel like I'm going down. 50 has not been a good year for me, you know. And so and what happened, though, is I became to be sort of focused on my circumstances. And
mm-hmm.
So I met with Patrice, and I shared with her honestly. I said, you know, I know it may sound funny to you, but I just really am. This 50 year has not been a great year. But I just feel like I don't have anything to offer. And she said, it was just such a God thing. One thing she said, and I was fine. She said, Sherry, she said, this is a great year. She said, you have lived enough life now to have something to offer. You have enough experience under your belt, and you have some years ahead. And it was true. That just mm-hmm. penetrated, took my eyes off from my circumstances and myself, and it freed me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the joy came back, and 15 is great.
Yeah.
But it wasn't until the street gave me a new set of eyes.
Yeah. So the question then becomes for each of us, you know, who is your Lucille? Who is your Patrice? Lucille's wife, Jay, was one of my people who just brought wisdom, and Warren Burgess and John Shaw. And actually, since we moved to California, I'm still praying God bring one or two men along like that in my life. I'm still looking at forging those things. I need that. I need to be able to have perspective that I don't have. And so who's that in your life? And if you say, I don't make work of having somebody part of my life like that. And we really emphasize for men, it needs to be a man. For women, it needs to be a woman. That's just something that's wise. But if you don't have that in your life, and you know, the person doesn't have to live next door to you. With Skype, with email, with, you know, different ways of communicating, you can find someone, even maybe somebody in this room that you look and say, don't come and say you're old, you know, because if you're 20, you know, 40, you know, if you're 20, I might look old. I'm not, but I might look old. But just if you go to somebody and say, you know, could I just check in with you periodically and bounce things off you and let God give you a set of eyes of somebody to walk in. If you don't know who to look for that, just begin to pray about it. Say, God, who would you raise someone up? You know, Patrice is a member of our congregation. And she has just kind of walked along Sherry and loved her. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that God's given her that relationship.
Just a side note there.
Yeah.
Just for the tape, you said Lucille's wife.
Oh, I said Lucille's husband, Jay.
Thank you.
Thank you. For the tape. Lucille has
a husband, not
a
wife.
Jay. Thank you. Thank you.
The next one there is seeing where God is at work and joining in. This is a real big thing that if you've read any of Henry Blackaby's stuff, actually Blackaby was a pastor for a lot of his ministry in Canada. And he wrote a book called Experiencing God, a study book. And if you've ever seen that, it's really a wonderful kind of simple process of just seeing where God is at work. And I would just challenge you with your eyes to look and say, oftentimes we're looking and saying, what should we do and where should we go versus what's God doing and where is God going? And I think it's always better to say, where's God at work? And then we step into the flow of what he's doing. And there's times where God will call us to begin a new work. But a lot of times it's just saying, where's God at work? Do we have eyes to see? So if I said to you, you know, in your community, in your church, where's God sort of preparing? And you said, here's a ripe situation that God has established. And how do we step into the flow of that? When I moved to this church I'm with in California, I realized right away that there's two of the top U.S. military schools in the world are right in Monterey. And I found out that every 3 months, we'll have anywhere from 100 to 150 people from our congregation leave our church. A large group leave our church to be sent out by the military to different parts of the world. But they come into the area, they come to the church because it's a church right near the military bases, and they come and become part of the church for 18 months, 2 years, and then they leave. And I started looking and saying, this is something, God is doing something here. There's a chance that you're having 100 to 150 Christians being sent all over the world, paid for by the government, scattered all over the world, a lot of it into the Muslim world. And if we were to take advantage of this time to train these people to share their faith and even to maybe start multi-sites or congregations or be host Christian gatherings on some of these bases and places where there's no Christian witness, what might happen? And so we're just right now trying to figure out. I don't have it all figured out yet. But I believe that we could see 8 to 12 multi-site or Christian missional communities, whatever term you want to use, spread all over the world every quarter. We could see in a year's time 30, 40, 50 small Christian communities in places where there's a desperate need and there's nothing happening. I think God is doing that. I think God is orchestrating that. I'm observing it. Now we're trying to figure out how to be part of that. And maybe in a year or two, I'll have a chance to hopefully some point write a note and say, we're seeing these Christian communities being established in all over the world, and the military is paying the bill. I mean, to me, that's would be an amazing work of God. But do you notice where's God at work and doing things? And then letting God's vision become our vision. And if you're a note taker, I'd encourage you, I'm just going to give you three things to write down here. I think when we adopt God's vision, if you're saying, is what our church doing? Is this God's vision? Is where, as we look at the coming year or two and where God's taking us, is this the vision of God or is this our vision? How do we know if it's God's vision? Well, here's three things that I think will be true if what you're doing is God's vision. And you just write these down and think about these a little bit. Number one, God's vision is always bigger than we can imagine. God's vision is always bigger than we can imagine. If you can imagine it and manage it with your own budget and your own strength and your own abilities, it's probably not fully God's vision. See, usually what we do is we try to plan according to what we can do. Well, what can we do this year? What can we manage? What can we handle, you know, and actually handle pretty safely and cautiously? And then we'll go. But if you're saying we're in the midst of what God is doing, it's going to drive you to your knees in prayer because you're going to say things like this: we can't do this. And then you come to the moment you realize, that's right, we can't. We need God to help out. You know, this is only God could do this. And so you start to rely on God and trust in God. A second thing, number one, it's always bigger than we can imagine. Number two, if we're doing what God's calling us to, if we're part of his vision, it will cost more than we think. It will cost more than we think. And maybe more than we like. Following God's vision always means sacrifice. Following the vision of the Father put Jesus on the cross. There's always sacrifice involved. And if we come to our congregations and call them to things, we say, we believe that this is God's vision and it costs nothing. Then are we really asking people to take up their cross and follow Jesus? That's what Jesus called people to do. Are we calling people to do things that will cost them more than they think or dream? And you know what? When people start living that life of faith and are reliant upon Jesus, there's an energy and excitement that you can't create no matter what you do, no matter what programs you start. But when God starts taking you to where he wants you to be and you have to rely on him and you have to count on him, it's amazing what happens. And then the third thing, if it's God's vision and it's becoming our vision, it will drive us toward the needs of the world and the lost. In some way or shape or form, when we're following the heart of Jesus,
or following his vision, it just seems to always drive us towards those who are broken and lost and wandering far from God, to the sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was always, when Jesus' disciples followed him, they ended up in those places where there was brokenness. They ended up across the tracks in Samaria where you really weren't supposed to go. And they come back and Jesus talking with this woman that he really wasn't, rabbis didn't talk with women in public, certainly not women like this. And they certainly didn't have theological conversations. Where's the right place to worship? We worship at Mount Gerizim. Where do you, and this extended theological conversation, unheard of. But when you follow Jesus, you end up bumping into a woman at a well, or a Nicodemus, or a person with leprosy. And you just, because that's where Jesus goes. He goes to all those places. And so just to look and say, are we following God's vision? And say, is it bigger than what we can imagine? Does it cost more than we can think or afford or pull off? Not just financially, but of our time and our energy. And does it drive us towards the needs of a world that's broken and that needs Jesus? And I just want to close this time with one last thought for couples in ministry. And just very briefly, both Shane and I are going to kind of share something about the eyes of a leader. A wise leader also leans on those people around them. Not just, I need wise men I can learn from, but also here's one of the advantages I get by being a team in ministry. I get her eyes. If I'm humble enough to receive what she has to say to me and to see if I'm really wise, if I'm just kind of wise, sort of wise, I'll let her tell me about what she sees and learn from it. If I'm really wise, I'll ask her. Most of the time, I'm only kind of wise. Most of the time, I have to wait until she tells me something. And sometimes I even push back a little bit. In the moments that I'm very, very wise, I will say, Sherry, what are you seeing here? Can you give me that extra set of eyes? Because she sees the world so different than I do. Praise God. I need that. And so I just wrote down two things that when I look at the world through her eyes, when I learn from what she sees, here's two things that I gain that I lack. I gain sensitivity. She sees feelings and the emotions of Jesus and powerful. I feel very deeply on certain things, but I can just miss all kinds of stuff. She tunes in. And so when I want to know what's going on in that realm, I try to look through her eyes. And then also I put down the word discernment. Sherry has tremendous spiritual discernment. It's one of her spiritual gifts. So she can walk into a situation, she can say something's happening here that is not from God. And it could take me months or years to see it, seriously. We had one time, and I'd like to just to share that story and then maybe share a couple other thoughts to close us, but we had one time where we went out for dinner, or we went to this couple's house for dinner. I thought it was a great dinner, wonderful. And when we left, you can kind of share what your...
Well, actually, it was the first couple of years we were married, and a nice couple invited us over for dinner. We really didn't know them well. And we spent the whole night with them. When we got in the car, Kevin said to me, wasn't that a great night? I said, are you kidding? And he said, yeah. I said, you could cut the tension with a knife. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I can tell you there is trouble going on there. And we actually got in a fight over it. Totally, it's not that I'm so discerning in and of myself. It's, we do the spiritual gift test, one of my top gifts. And so we were figuring those things out. And so I said, Kevin, something is going on in that marriage. And so he, whatever. I don't think we.
I didn't listen to you at all. Yeah.
We just kind of let it go. We found out later that night before we walked in the house, she threw her wedding ring at him. And there were a few that
so and I was totally clueless.
Kevin had absolutely no idea. And eventually, we had a wonderful night out with her. I remembered she served us a beautiful meal, and everything was perfect on the outside.
Yeah.
But my gift is discernment, and that's from the Lord, and we're given our gifts to edify the body. Yeah. And it was, I could say to Kevin, this is a couple we need to be praying for. We need to start investing into them. They need help.
And let me
and
tell
we
you,
did end up.
Yeah, and 20 plus years later, I absolutely rely on her for that kind of discernment. And it's almost always when she comes and says, there's something, and she's actually learned to develop that beyond just being able to sense something's wrong, to really have some clarity about that. She prays for wisdom and direct. She used to say, I just feel like I'm being critical, but it wasn't critical. There's a difference between criticism and discernment. There's a fine line, but when you know the spiritual difference. And so now when we are in a situation, I'll say to Sherry, what was there anything that you kind of sensed or picked up? And that, and I had a, with a staff person that I worked with early on in ministry, who she immediately said, be very, very careful of this person. There was something very wrong. And it was probably a year later that it all came out. But because of her caution, because I had the, at that point the wisdom to follow what she said, it protected me from a lot of stuff. And so again, I don't think I'm ever going to see things the way she does that way. I just don't think that's my gifting. But she sees it, and I get her eyes. Husbands, do you see? I mean, do you see that? Do you understand what your wives have to offer? And they may be different gifts, but they have something that valuable to offer. And wives, your husbands have a perspective. And do we thank each other for that and invite it, or do we just, or do we fight it?
And you know, speaking of spiritual gifts, I'm by God's grace, I've been given discernment, but Kevin has been given wisdom. And so a lot of times I may have discernment, but I may be lacking in the wisdom that I need. And so I make sure I lean heavy on Kevin's gifts of wisdom and even setting boundaries. And the last story will tell, it's going to be done. But there was one of our first churches, there was a woman who was quite in need or needy, however you want to describe it. But she would call, and she'd call in the middle of the night, and she was suicidal, and, you know, and my compassionate heart, and to tell you the truth, my discernment was, this woman is in serious trouble, and she is on the brink of taking her life. And so I rose up, you know, but I needed Kevin's wisdom to say, Sherry, that is not your place. You are not her savior. And we need to get her some other help, and, you know, but
Kevin's wisdom. Yeah. And let me just say, our boys were really young. I remember there was a time where I came home and Sherry said, I was holding Josh and he was crying for almost an hour. And this woman was on the phone and I kept saying, I really need to take care of my son. And it wasn't like it was a big crisis moment. She just needed somebody to talk to. And she wouldn't let Sherry get off the phone. And Sherry said,
and I felt the her, I mean, my discernment, she was on the brink of that. And now we've been skilled, we know how to do, and move those people. But at the time, I had the discernment, I didn't have the wisdom.
Yeah.
And I needed Kevin to help me with that.
The boundaries, Would you want to close this with a... Well, let's wrap up this time. So we thought about our minds, and we thought about our eyes, and we'll look at our ears later and kind of how we hear. But let's just be quiet again as we close. And Lord, again, we're not just doing this process, we're learning. That this slowing down and looking at our hearts and our minds and our eyes and asking good questions, Lord, that you'll speak to us in these moments. You want to fortify our souls. You want to strengthen us on the inside so we truly can lead for a lifetime on the outside. You don't want things to fall apart on the inside and eventually collapse outside. And so we pray as we think about our eyes, Lord, that we would see as you see. We would even pray right now, open our eyes, Lord, so that we may see. If we all we see is the army of the Arameans, Lord, help us see the army of God. If we don't have people around us who give us great perspective, if we don't have wise people who've gone ahead of us that we can learn from, Lord, bring someone like that into our lives and help us be humble enough to ask them, will you help me? Will you be part of my life? I pray especially here for the men, that they will learn to value the eyes of their wives. God, in your sovereign design of the universe, that you've made us different as men and women. We don't have it all figured out. I don't think we ever will have it all figured out, but you've made us different. And there are things we can learn through our wives' eyes that if we are humble enough to ask and to listen and to learn and not to fight and push back, but to receive and use wisdom, Lord, that could be great value to us. And I pray for wives that they will receive from their husbands that perspective that they bring and gain from their wisdom and their outlook as well. And Lord, help us to search our hearts and to search our minds and to search our eyes. And even as Sherry began our time together today, that this process would not be discouraging. It would, that Satan would not use a process of self-examination to have us go and beat ourselves up, but Lord, to understand that you are fond of us, that you love us, that we are precious to you, that we are called by you to be your servants and to minister in the name of Jesus. But Lord, as we search our hearts, as you search our hearts, as we humble ourselves, you can shape us and infuse us with new ways of thinking and new patterns of life that will strengthen us for what you have ahead. And so, Lord, to that end, lead and guide us. And let this not just be something we do now and say amen and say we're done with that till the next session, but let it become a way we think and see the world, to know that you love us deeply, but you're willing to speak to us to help us be shaped and molded more and more into the image of Jesus. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Thanks, Sharon.